Thank you, Brother John, for the introduction. And we've heard some powerful scripture already this morning, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so this morning, that's the desire of our family, is to just put Jesus on display for what he has done for us and share with you, let you have a little glimpse into our life. The song that Joe and I picked, Great Things He Has Taught Us, Great Things He Has Done. You know, all of you, I sat there thinking, all of you have a story, you're all on a journey, and it's humbling that we get to share our journey, because it's personal to all of you, and this is personal to us. So, as an introduction, we're going to sing a song, first of all. It feels like some of you are still almost strangers to us. So, we have 7 children, and 13 total, but 7 living children. We'll share a bit more of that later. But while we were on the journey the last year, when that started, we often have a song under our plates that we like to sing. And so when that journey all started, this song was under our plates, and it really started ministering to us. So we're going to sing a song to start it. Well, for our testimonies, maybe we'll let Michaela and Joshua go first, and they're sharing their testimony for baptism, and then Jennifer, and then Laura and I will share after that.
Greetings in Jesus' name. My name is Michaela. I am the third child in my family. My family was living in New Bedford when I was born. I have many great memories of my childhood so far. Living in Cambodia as a young child made a special impact on my life. I remember seeing very poor families, and they were our close friends. I hope I can be thankful all the time. One thing I like to do is working in the kitchen. My mom is the best teacher, and I learned so much from her. I hope I can be like her when I grow up. On October 29, 2022, when I was 10 years old, I had a very special evening. I had been longing so much to have peace in my heart. Dad often talked to us about the joy that we can have if we find Jesus. That night, Dad and Mom took me on a date to talk to me about adulthood. While we were eating supper, I told them I want to become born again and dedicate my life to Jesus. On the way home, I was sitting in front between Mom and Dad in the Suburban. Dad was asking me a bunch of questions. One question he asked me was why I want to become born again. I told him I want peace and feel like I just can't go on without Jesus to help me. We saw an old driveway that went into the woods, so we pulled back in there. Right there, we had a very special time, and I confessed my sins and asked Jesus to come into my heart and be my Lord and King. I found peace, and Jesus forgave me all my sins. I can feel that he came into my heart. When we came to the house, I felt light as a feather. I will never forget that evening. I felt so happy and free. Now I desire to be baptized and publicly show that I want to stay free and bury my old life and be raised with Christ to a new life with my King Jesus. Pray that I can be a good example for other little girls. Thank you for being my friends. One special Bible verse that means a lot to me is Ephesians 1:13. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago.
Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. My name is Joshua. I was born in New Bedford. We left the Amish when I was 3 in 2013. We then went to Cambodia and were there for a year and a half. Then I have many good memories from when we were in Cambodia. We used to have church in a little pavilion, and sometimes the children went playing even while we were having church. They were all very poor, I have some very good friends over there. We came back to America in 2018. Then in 2022, my parents and I were reading through the Bible together. During that time, I got a longing to follow Christ and accept him as my Savior. On December 30th of 2022, we were reading the last part of Revelations together. When we were done, I told them about my longings to follow Christ. We then prayed together, and I confessed my sins. Now I have peace in my heart, and I long to be baptized. Thank you for all the boys here. I enjoy playing with you and for being my friends. Pray for me that I can remain faithful the rest of my life. One of the verses that is always an encouragement to me is, "This is my commandment, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go."
Good morning. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. My name is Jennifer, and I'm the oldest to 6 amazing siblings. I'm so grateful for the wonderful family God has blessed me with. We enjoy traveling and experiencing new things together. I'm overwhelmed with the amazing parents that God gave me. My dad is very adventurous and likes trying new things, but he's also a very good teacher and teaching us how to build God's kingdom and follow his ways. Mom is a very good example of being a God-fearing woman that isn't a provider for her family and a homemaker. And I'm so thankful that I can go to my parents with any questions that I have. And I'm so grateful that we're so close together. God has richly blessed me in many ways. One thing that greatly impacted my life is when God called us to Cambodia in 2016. I was 8 years old at the time, and I made a lot of friends there. I really enjoyed their culture. We lived there for 19 months, and during that time, there was a young lady living with us. Her name was Chandra. She became a role model in my life and was such a good example of how I want to live as a Christian, and spent time with God every morning, had her alone time with him. She really blessed my life. While we were still living in Cambodia, one morning in family devotions, we were reading in Revelations. I believe it was 21, I'm not quite sure, but I felt very convicted. I had this horrible fear of dying and, yeah, didn't have peace in my heart. I talked to Mom about it later that day, and she said that we'll talk about it once Dad comes home from the village that night. And we had a very special night that evening, and we prayed together and asked Jesus to come live in my heart and that he would give me peace. After that, I felt the peace of Jesus in my heart and joy bubbling over in me. It was such a comfort to know that Jesus lived inside of me and lives inside of me, and I didn't have to fear anymore. A couple years after we got back, I had a longing to be baptized. So on July 6th, 2022, I got baptized, publicly announcing my confession and burying my old life and being raised to a new life. I was grateful that so many people, including some of you, came and shared in my joy and encouraged me that evening. Another incident that really impacted my life since then is when I lost my baby brother, Tristan Schuyler, due to a miscarriage last August, and it was a very difficult and sad time. A few weeks later, I was reading in Psalms. I was reading in Psalms 139, and it really spoke to me, so I decided to dedicate it to my brother. I'm going to recite it, that chapter in memory of him. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Oh Lord, how precious are your thoughts about me. They cannot be numbered. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalms 139. I want to praise the Lord for all the ways he has blessed my life and the many friends he has let me meet. Thank you all for being my friend, and I'm very grateful that God led us to this church. Thank you for the blessing you all in my life. God bless you.
Thank you, Jennifer and Joshua and Michaela. That is humbling for us as parents, but we're also very grateful. It brings joy to our hearts, and we wept a lot. Through that time a year ago, but we know it was good for us, very good for us. By the way, these testimonies took about 2 minutes, some of them, but they took about 2 days to put together. I think my children learned something about seeking God and walking into their fears. For our testimonies, maybe Laura will share most of hers, and then I'll follow. I don't have that much to share before we met in my life, but I'll get that part then, I think, after Laura shared.
Good morning. I want to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus. And as I was preparing to share my story with you, I kept reminding myself that this is God's story. It's what he has done in my life. It's not my own. I'm so grateful for the faithfulness of God in my life. Lamentations 3:22-23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So I'd just like to take this time this morning and point out how God has been faithful in my life. And so during my childhood, I was born on August 5th, 1986, to Marvin and Katie Yoder, with me being the oldest daughter and second child in my family. There were 7 more siblings born after me, 4 boys and 5 girls in all. I have many good childhood memories. We lived on only 4 acres, so we didn't have a lot of place to roam, but we did have a lot of woods close by, so we spent a lot of time in the woods. And most of our family enjoyed nature, so we would often go on walks, and it's just something about nature just brings you close to God. And my school years were fun years. I enjoyed going to school. There's not really anything that I could think of that really stood out to me. But after my school years, I helped other moms. I had quite a few different jobs. And I worked in a fabric store, a restaurant, and different woodworking shops. And I also taught school for 2 years. Both of Elton's sisters were my co-teacher, Lena and Sister Mary Esther. And then when I was 15 years old, my parents thought it would be best for me to find new friends, as the ones I had been with were beginning to live a lifestyle that we weren't comfortable with. And so Dad thought it would be best for me to see if I could find new friends. His desire for his children was that we would go to the youth sing-ins. And so during that process is when I met Elton one Sunday. And although we lived only 3 miles apart, I had never known of him before. We did have a lot of good times during our youth year. That was when I learned to know Verna. She became a dear friend to me, and we spent lots of weekends together, and then that summer, when I was 16, a group of us youth went to Cedar Point. Elton and I had our first date there, but we decided that we would want to wait until we were baptized to pursue it further. During this time, quite a few of my friends had been considering baptism. I was 16 at the time and was questioning if I should join as well and join instruction classes and be baptized. I was thinking, well, I'm not really living in sin. I am doing what my parents think I should be doing. So I decided, well, why not? Now is the good time if my friends are making that decision. And so I also decided to take instruction classes that summer and was baptized in the fall at 17 years old. But nothing had really changed in my heart. I had not felt a deep need for a Savior and that I had been living in sin. After baptism, we began our courtship. We courted for 3 years, something I would not recommend to anyone. We planned our wedding day for June 15th, 2006. Our first year of marriage was good, but there was something missing. We went into marriage unequally yoked. There were times when Elton and I would come home from church and he would be so excited about something that was preached, but to me, I wasn't excited about it. I wasn't alive because the Spirit was not living in me. And those moments always brought a deep longing to know God better and for His Word to become alive in me as well. As I sought God, He gave me those desires. One evening, Elton was explaining the plan of salvation to me. It all started to come together as I saw my need for a Savior and actually recognized that I am a sinner. All are sinners. That night we knelt and I confessed my sins to the Lord and invited His Spirit to come into my heart. It was just a joyous time. Together we were laughing and crying and praying, and yeah, I just felt the peace of God washing over me as I brought my sins to the foot of the cross and He cleansed them with His precious blood. During the first 2 years of marriage, we faced some hard times. We had lost our first three babies through miscarriage, tried different things, but finally the doctor told us he thinks we would never have children. That was so devastating for me. I was heartbroken. I did not know how I could go through life and friends having children and it wouldn't be for me. But we turned to God in this, and as you can see, His faithfulness came through. One day a friend stopped in, Don Showalter. We shared with him what we were going through. He was such a caring and kind friend. And then before he left, he asked us if he could pray for us. We were still Amish at the time, so this was all new for us because we would just read our prayers from a book. And I remember him praying, and he was just talking to God as if God was right there with us and just sharing the burden that we had and the struggle we were going through. And then I remember before he left, he said, "I will be listening for a birth announcement." Such faith. I had never experienced that. And guess what? 9 months later, sweet little Jennifer was born to our family. The faithfulness of God. And this all got us started on a journey of wanting to know God in a more personal and deeper way. After lots of struggle and seeking God, and it was a hard decision for us. We didn't want to hurt our family and leaving the Amish. We spent much time in prayer and But finally, I did find peace. Elton did very well in waiting until I found peace about it and not just pushing his way through it, because he had been wanting to leave for a while before I had been ready. So we had attended Maranatha tent meetings, and well, this was looked down upon in our church, so they had asked us to make a confession for going to the tent meetings, and we thought, well, we can't lie about it because we weren't sorry that we had gone, so we weren't willing to repent about it. So that kind of brought us to the end of our attending the Amish there, and we started attending Shekinah Covenant Fellowship Church in Sugar Creek. While attending there, we shared how I did not have a believer's baptism, so while attending there, I got rebaptized. But I had often been struggling with the question, do I actually have the Holy Spirit living in me? I believe it was Satan bringing doubts into my heart and doubting my conversion, if it was actually from God. And it was also during this time then that we had gone to a mission school in New York City, because we had been planning to go to Cambodia. So we went through the mission school to learn about witnessing to cross-culture people. And then they would give us our solo times, which was an assignment. It wasn't every day, but we had our alone times when we would just find a place by ourselves. I remember one day I had been in my room. The children were with a nanny that we had taken along. Elton had been out somewhere you can find a quiet place in New York City, but he found his quiet space. And while I was reading in my Bible in Ephesians 1, verse 13 stood out to me. And now you Gentiles have also heard the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. This brought so much peace in claiming that when I believed, he gave me the Holy Spirit. But I know I desire for continued measures of that Spirit. I remember I was rejoicing when Elton came back, and I was so excited about what I had found, and I wanted him to read what I had discovered in my solo time. It's just the faithfulness of God coming through again. In November of 2016, we packed our bags and said goodbye to family. I moved to Cambodia for 19 months. I never dreamed that this is something my family would be doing, but I don't know if it was the moment, though, but that James asked us if we would be willing to serve in Cambodia, I just felt a deep peace about knowing this is what God wants for us, and it has been a time of growing and seeing the way people live in third world countries. It really got me to thinking, how am I living my life? Does everything need to be perfect before I can be happy? And just seeing them with the happiness that they shared in the midst of their, well, you thought they almost had nothing, but they were happy. There were also some hard times while over there, missing family, and especially the time when Jordan was born, not having my mom or sisters close by, everything, hospitals were strange, and not knowing how this would all turn out. And so I remember sharing my heart with God and telling him my desires, and there were a few things that happened during that time then that he was born that I felt God just heard my prayer and gave me the desires of my heart. And all of it, God was faithful once again. And when Jordan was 3 months old, we flew back to the States again, green grass and a clean country. looked so inviting. We just felt like rolling around in the green grass again. And we have so much to be thankful for, but so often we're bickering among each other and forgetting what God has done for us and his faithfulness. Then this past year has been a rather hard year. Just as we were thinking of leaving Hillel and seeking God for truth. It was right over that time that we lost our little son. It seemed there was so much pain on top of each other, so much change. I was missing my dear sisters in church, and it just seemed like the timing was so wrong for our little son to be born so early. But even through that, God has been faithful, and he sent us friends like you to walk with us. And I would just like to continue to proclaim his faithfulness and be faithful to him as he has been faithful to me. I'd like to thank you all for how you have welcomed us here and been a blessing in our life, and how we have been connecting with all of you. Just invite you to speak into my life, and blessings to each one of you.
Some of those experiences were very, very special to us. The time when we used to have these conversations about Laura having the Holy Spirit and just seeking after God and asking him. And that day when I came back to our little apartment, it was downstairs and dark and in New York City, she walked out to the door and there were tears streaming down her face. And there was a glow on her face. It was a very special time for us. So now just seeing God being faithful and knowing that if we have questions, we can cry out to him. And that's what I would wonder a story to do, is to just, as I was meditating on on what does God want me to share, I just really had a desire for us, even as a family, to just be able to look back and see how God is faithful in the times when we're unsure. And the other night when we were having Bible study here, back in the room, something spoke to me about how does it look to be led by the Holy Spirit? How does it look to be walking in the Spirit? And for us, I think oftentimes it is like the chapter we heard this morning. We go by faith. We just go. And if we know our identity in Christ, we can walk in the Spirit. And for me personally, it's often looking back and seeing how, oh, God was leading us there. God was being faithful. We were unsure, but we desired to go by faith, and then we can look back and see God's faithfulness. For myself, I grew up with a very tender-hearted father, and I cherish that very much. My memories of Dad is when he had a longing or when he wanted us to live a certain way, he almost always had tears in his eyes, and it meant a lot to me when he spoke to me like that. And so I cherish those memories. I feel like Dad prayed a lot for us children. I really have a passion that when you're holding your babies, pray for their salvation. And I remember telling ladies that work for us when our children were young, that when you're holding our babies, pray for their salvation and sing over them. And so I feel like Dad had a couple, I know that he had a special place in the barn where he went to pray for his children sometimes. And later on finding that out, I just sense that God hears those prayers. He's faithful. He hears when we cry out. And so that's encouraging for me. I do not have a perfect home, but I have lots and lots to be thankful for in that. And so growing up, I feel like God had his finger on my life. And I think I was 17 years old. As youth boys, we were living, you know, just kind of serving our flesh. And I don't know that there's a way to serve your flesh in a more decent way than any other way. But, you know, we didn't party a lot, but we were still serving our flesh. We were just following after our flesh, seeing how many volleyball games we can go to. And when I was 17 years old, one day I remember so keenly, I did not want to go to church, and Dad, especially that day, Dad begged me to go to church, and I said in my heart that I'm going to go to church just to make Dad happy. And just right at that time, I think I was sort of at a crisis, and God was working in my heart, and I remember the spot I could walk to you, the spot where I was sitting. It was at Robert's parents' house that day, and I was sitting there with my head down on my knees, pretending I was sleeping, and the preacher was willing to put his life on the line to share the truth, and that's glory to Jesus for that. It was David's dad, and he shared the plan of salvation, and I don't know if anybody else heard it, but that day was my day for me to hear with my heart and not just with my mind. And he was bold enough to just lay out salvation and what it is, the gift it is, and that one day, and it was so basic, it was so simple, and somehow it just went all the way down to my heart. He said that grace is not something that we long for, and we wish grace would be part of our life, and we wish for it the rest of our life, and then one day we die, and we never receive the gift. But he said the gift is on the shelf, and in that culture especially, people look at that gift their whole life. They really want the gift of salvation. But they look at it and they think, just maybe when I die, God will be gracious enough to give me that gift of salvation. But one day in our life, we have to get the gift off the shelf and tell God, thank you for the gift, and know that if we don't get the gift on the shelf, then one day we're going to die and the gift is going to stay right there on the shelf. And that really hit me. I remember going home, and just a week before that, there were a couple areas in my life where I was not obeying Dad, and it was not fun for me to hide things and like CD players and that type of thing, so I had decided one evening that like this is stupid. Maybe God started bringing thoughts to my head, but I was kneeling beside my bed, and I thought, well, this is stupid. I'm disobeying God. I'm disobeying Dad. But here I'm praying, and then I go to bed, and I just keep right on disobeying Dad. Like, this just doesn't make sense. So I decided I'm just going to stop praying. I'm not going to pray anymore in the evenings before I go to bed. And Dad had told us that if we ever come to a point where we are discouraged and we stop praying, just whatever you do, always, always say the Lord's Prayer before you sleep, before you fall asleep. So I would lay in my bed at night, and then I would quickly say the Lord's Prayer, and then I would go on living. And that afternoon, I came home, and that Sunday evening, I knelt beside my bed, and I told God, I want that gift. I really long for that gift. I don't want it to be on the shelf when I die. Something special happened. I felt somebody kneel beside me and put his arm around me. And that was touching for me. But and I felt like it was Jesus But I didn't tell anybody for years. It was just something that I felt like, well, maybe that happens to everybody, and there's nothing so special about it. And but it felt from that point on, God would not let me go in my life. And I didn't really know how to change the way I was living and what to change. So I went on living. I prayed more, and somebody stole my CD player, and I think God just took control of some of those things. And I went to a party, just a little neighborhood thing, where we ended up being one evening. And there was just so much vulgar language. I remember one of my schoolmates, a boy, just cursing me out. And on the way home, I thought, like, so what happens at these parties? So people that were friends become enemies. And we had just destroyed somebody's house in some areas, as far as, like, just poured alcohol on their floor. And it was just, it was a mess. It was loud. We built a fire on their driveway. And I thought, like, what is this about? Like, why do people live this way? And I was on the way home. I dropped David off. And he might not remember anything of that night, but God was working in my heart in a special way. And I had left his house, and I was driving home, and there were, all of a sudden, there were demons running after me. And I feel like it was because I was intoxicated that I thought this. But on Monday, I was thinking about this, and I felt like, well, maybe God is saying, if I keep living this way, then they're going to get me. This is my invitation to stop living that way. And I remember telling God that I will never go to one of those places again. And I never did. I never ended up in one of those places again. So that was a blessing. I feel like at that point, God just really started having his finger on my life and just not letting me go. During that time, I would have met Laura and had a desire to date her. I saw a serenity on her face that just really appealed to me. I had a longing to have a wife like that. Didn't feel like I measured up to her, but like she said, we started dating. She was still very young, and so we dated a long time until she was finally old enough to get married. And then when we were young married, there were times when it just felt like we missed each other because she just couldn't understand sometimes what I was so excited about. During that time, God was really laying a burden on my heart for the persecuted church, and the scripture in Hebrews 13 just really spoke to me that we should remember them that are in prison as if we were there with them, and those that are suffering. And so that scripture just really spoke to my heart, and I started reading a lot of books from Ways of the Martyrs and getting those magazines. And that was a pursuit that I had to just think more about them and what could we do for them and how could we make an impact or help some of them that are suffering. And so, like she said, then she became born again shortly after we were married, and that was a beautiful evening. After that, we walked through the miracle of having Jennifer, and I remember the doctor told us very emphatically that it's not going to work if we keep trying. Whenever we were about 7 months along, he looked at us and he said, I don't know what you guys are doing, but keep on doing it. And so I shared how somebody prayed over us, and he didn't want to hear anything about that, but it was a good opportunity. And then just with that miracle, after experiencing God in that way, I was very passionate about just telling people to give their life to Jesus. Just you don't have to be selfish. You don't have to live a wild life. And then I taught school for 8 years. The first 5 years of that, David was my co-teacher. And we had some very special experiences in the schoolhouse. with the young students, telling them about Jesus. I felt like during those years, God really helped me grow in the area of, we had every morning we had devotions. We had very beautiful devotions with the children. We loved to sing. And then later on, I saw that that's something that most men don't experience. Most men in my culture don't have an hour every morning where they just worship God with a whole bunch of children. And that was very special for me. And while I was preparing this testimony, for some reason, the other morning when I was spending time with God, just a lot of those experiences came back to me in a special way. A lot of things that I hadn't remembered for years. And so I might share a couple of those. I felt like God was bringing them back to me for a reason. I'm not sure why. They probably don't mean much to you at all. But there was a scripture, 2 Peter 1, where it talks about how we can be partakers of God's divine nature. We flee the perishable lusts of the world. And that scripture just really impacted me. And I remember many, many times talking to the students about how we can actually have part of Jesus' nature inside of us. It's true. We can be kind like Jesus. We don't have to argue. And so during that time, tender young children who want to know, they don't want to be wild. There's nobody growing up. I just read a circle letter that Jennifer's part of. And a girl said that she's almost turning 16, and she's just going to be honest. She's scared. She's not excited at all. And I thought, like, children that age, they don't want to be wild. They want to know, what should I be doing? And so we often share it with them. And then beautiful things started happening that only God can ordain. The one dad told me his daughter was the most selfish little girl. And one evening, it all changed. He said, from this point on, She says, if they want to go away, she says, well, I don't have to go. Somebody else can. He said, everything is totally different. That's only Jesus coming into somebody's heart. And those were confirmations. We were thrilled that God is touching people's lives. And I remember a student coming to school one morning and saying, I'm your sister now. And just things like that really spoke to our hearts. The one girl was so selfish. I used to really pray for her, and one day she was totally different. Her demeanor, just the way she responded. And finally at noon recess, I asked her on the playground, I said, what happened, Lori? And she said, last night I found Jesus. There were just things happening. And then the one boy I spent hours and hours with, and he was just so committed that he is going to be faithful. It was so out of his culture. He didn't want to be wild. He didn't want to sow wild oats. But one day he came to my house. This was after he had graduated. We spent lots of time together. And he said he's sorry, but he's probably going to have to give up because his family's just mocked him so badly. And I remember praying with him. He wasn't supposed to come to our house anymore, but then he would sneak there after dark. And one day I watched him walk out of church. And I said, God, could I just have one more chance with him? And I just really had a burden for him. I knew that he was getting into a bad gang. And that afternoon, I knew that he was going to go to one of his buddy's houses. That afternoon, I was laying in bed at 2 o'clock, and somebody knocks on the door, and it was him. It was just another confirmation how God just hears when you cry out. And he said that his buddy wasn't at home, and he was very upset because his buddy had said he would be at home, but he wasn't. And I kind of knew why his buddy might not have been at home. And so I got on a little pony cart, and we drove 7 hours, totally out of our culture. On a Sunday afternoon, Laura was at home. He cried most of the way home. Some of them are in such a challenging situation. But I think God was also faithful to him. He ended up, I think he got a good wife, and he has, there's hope that he will stand up for truth. Also during that time, there was one of my former students was picking me up to take me to work. And I started sharing the gospel with him. And one evening, we came back, and I had told him, about the gift on the shelf on the way home. And we came home and we sat in our driveway for 45 minutes just talking. And he said, just before he left, he said, tell me about the gift of grace one more time. So I shared that with him, and he said he never heard that. He had gone to church for 18 years. He never heard that. The next morning when I came out, he was crying. And he said he, last night he found Jesus. And and then he shared it with his brother. And about 2 weeks later on a Sunday afternoon, all of a sudden a car drives in, and him and his brother and his two girlfriends, and we had a circle in our living room. Everybody had their head on the floor, and we were worshiping God. They had all become born again. So that was just a really special time for us. Out of that, of course, we were going against the culture. And in the beginning of all that, I think I was pretty naive. I thought it's how Christians live. I remember thinking, well, doesn't it? I remember the Wohanding people visiting school, and the one guy said, I can't believe you're doing this in Holmes County. And I thought to myself, well, isn't this how Christians live? But I'm not sure why I didn't see how this will probably cook our goose there. But in the end, there was a baptismal service, and the one lady, she was a teacher's helper. At that time, it was Lestra and myself teaching, and we had a girl teaching in the basement for the special needs children, and she was going to be baptized, and she would often come up with her sibling, and we would pray and sing, and they were singers. They really loved to sing. And one night she came up and said, the bishop said they're not going to baptize her if she keeps coming to our house. So I remember them leaving the entrance there. They were both crying. And we said, well, we might not be able to fellowship here anymore, but we will just be faithful, and then we'll fellowship in heaven. And that night we prayed and sang with them one last time. And then they went home, and there were 5 students being baptized. 4 of them for sure were Christians. And they gave us a phone call that we're not supposed to come to the baptismal service. And I told the guy that unless the students tell us we're not welcome, then we'll probably show up. And that was a really hard Sunday for us, because some of the men literally didn't look at us. They shook our hands, but they intentionally looked the other way. And it was just a challenge. The bishop had told the young men that we're dangerous and they shouldn't talk to us. And so after church, it was very awkward. You could easily feel that they are not supposed to talk with us. But there were always the men that were super friendly too and didn't worry about it. So that was a very trying time in our life, but God was leading us. And I was ready to leave, of course, like some men are more impulsive. I was ready to leave a long time before Laura was, but I thought to myself that I'm not going to bring it up. If God wants us to leave, then Laura will get to that point. And I don't remember ever having a discussion like that she doesn't want to leave and I want to leave. But the time came when we had elder ordination, a preacher ordination, and both times it hit the guy that was sitting beside me, 2 young men. Excuse me. And both of them said they never read their Bible. The one said he's glad that he got ordained because he would have probably gone to hell because he never read his Bible. And he preached that one Sunday. So he was standing in our yard one evening, and we talked for a long, long time. I had a connection with both of those. And I told him my longing for that area. What if there were no more wild youth, no more parties? And we live right in town, so we couldn't get away with much, like, secret activities. And he said, well, he wishes the whole ministry would hear our testimony. And I said, well, if you call the meeting, then we'll share our testimony. And during that time, we had gone to the revival meetings and Friday nights. This is a way that I keenly see God working in our life. Friday nights of that revival meeting, the evangelist preached about if we are willing to go wherever God calls us, if we are willing to lay our reputation down and just everything. And It was a real challenge to me, and I remember looking at Laura and knowing that God is calling us, and I felt like God is calling us to leave the Amish. That's why I felt the altar call was about. But anyhow, that evening I responded to altar call, and of course in the prayer room, a guy prayed with me, and I didn't know the guy from Adam. I didn't know if I would ever see him again. Didn't really think about much about that, but went home, and we had this preacher meeting. There were eight preachers at the time because our church was about ready to, well, had been divided, and then all those ordinations we had. So there were eight preachers, and the first thing that the bishop said was, unless you confess, like you lay a confession off, whatever, at church, for going to the revival meetings, you can't be a member at our church anymore. So they all talked about how sad they would be if we would leave, but it came to us, and I said, well, I thought this meeting was for us to share our testimony, but I'm not going to share my testimony if they don't want to hear it. It's okay. They can ask for it if they want to hear our testimony. I mentioned that we had just a longing for the youth to stop being wild, and had a heart for them, and we just started walking home from that meeting. Laura said, well, I guess they just said see ya to us, because she knew that we're not going to go confess in church, that we responded to a call of God. And so it was just a beautiful way of ending that all, because Laura was done. She was ready, and I knew it, and I knew that it was all over there. So it was good. I can clearly see that God was being faithful to us, and I just bless God for those times, because you are not who you are unless you go through some valleys. And at the time, I remember we had a meeting one night, and there were 22 parents, so a whole lot of men and women sitting around the circle, and they were accusing us of going to Bible studies and that type of thing. I remember saying, well, I have no idea what Bible study they're talking about, because to my knowledge, there never was a Bible study that they were accusing us of going to. And the one man got super angry, and he said, he knows that I know what kind of Bible studies he's talking about. And then I told him, I know that we should go to Bible studies more. And that upset him too. But the reality was, later on, I asked other people that were supposed to be at that Bible study, and there was never a Bible study. So we were accused of going to a Bible study that never was. And on the way home, I remember looking at my co-teacher. We were walking. I said, this is Matthew 5. Blessed are you when men shall revile against you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I remember, it feels silly now, but I remember we were jumping up and down on the road. It's goofy. It was 11 o'clock at night, but it was part of our story. During that time, I always felt like when God is calling us, the enemy just really wants to destroy everything. And I always felt like the enemy just tried so hard to destroy everything. And the one thing was the lust in my life. And I remember reading books like Slaying the Lust Dragon and just all of the, I just so much wanted a pure mind. And finally, I told Laura that every time I struggle, I'm going to get out of bed and get on the floor. And if I'm not in bed, she can just figure I'm on the floor praying. And one night when I was on the floor praying, right during that time, I just experienced an incredible anointing of the Holy Spirit like I never knew was available to us. Nobody had ever taught me or told me to seek after it. And it was so glorious. I remember for days I would just preach all day at work. And I was just sharing the gospel. I was just telling people in my mind. I was just telling people about Jesus. And I would come home and tell Laura that night that all day I was free. And it was beautiful. And so that's when I feel like I received a new measure of the power of God in my life. And then, of course, we left the Amish and we got rebaptized. One day, we went to, there was a visiting minister at a certain church, so I decided we're going to go, and we went as a family, and we sat there, and all of a sudden I told Laura, there's the man that I met in the prayer room. I had no idea who he was, I didn't know his name, but I knew that was the man that I met in the prayer room when God was calling us, in my mind, to leave the Amish, and there we reconnected a little bit, and a few years later, one Sunday morning, God called me and asked me if we would want to take our family to Cambodia. And now I look back and I see, well, that prayer room, respond to that altar call, if we're willing to go anywhere God calls us, was more than just leaving the Amish. And he was already calling us to go to Cambodia. And through that man, I really struggled. I had just started a business and I didn't really think we were going. But we would discuss it and then we would discuss it again. And one Sunday morning, Laura said, "We're going to go anyways. Let's just tell them." So then I knew that that decision was made. She knew when the phone call came, she felt that we're going to Cambodia. So one day I spent 45 minutes on my face in the bedroom. I did not want to sell my business. I knew God wanted me to, and I just did not want to. It was something to overcome for me, but we ended up selling most of our things, and then we moved to Asia. In Asia, of course, there were certain things that happened that, if I have time, is 11 o'clock my stopping time, David? We are who we are today, in part, because of some things that happened in Asia, for sure. So I'll just share some little high points there in Asia. In school in New York City, the one class was on fasting and interceding, and it really spoke to me. So I tried to put that in practice. When we moved to Asia, every Monday, I tried to just take the day of interceding and fasting and praying. And we had heard in the one lesson that we should pray for an influential man to witness to, and then that man can carry the gospel. He can share the gospel with his neighbors. And so in my mind, I was praying for a man that was maybe the president or some other village chief or whatever. But I remember coming to a village just soon after we got there, and there was an old man, a very old man, in a mud hole. He was trying to catch some fish. He only had one leg, and I know some of you already heard this story. He was blind in one eye, and he was just a poor sight because he had only he was only in shorts and trying to catch a couple fish in a poor village. And I remember sitting on the motorcycle, thinking, I got there a week earlier. I have no idea how to talk to this man. There's a language barrier. Who is ever going to share the gospel with him? Soon he's going to die. And how am I going to tell him about Jesus? I remember interceding for his soul. I remember pleading for that man's soul, not knowing if I would ever see him again. A couple months later, 3 months after we were there, we had what they call a Christmas party in our village. And so we set up a little tent behind the pavilion, and we cooked a huge bowl of chili, and we invited all the villagers. And a lot of them came. I knew they came to eat. They came because there was food there. And that night, I had such a broken heart for those people, for their salvation, for their souls, because they came to celebrate Christmas, but they didn't care about Jesus at all. And they had a little time of singing, and then they allowed somebody to preach. So I remember that night just pouring out my heart to them. I treated them to find Jesus. I told them if they come to the village, like to our little gathering every Christmas, and they celebrate Jesus, but they never celebrate his death and resurrection, then they're going to die and go to hell. And there's no hope for their soul because they wanted food, but they didn't know what they are actually celebrating. They didn't know Jesus. That night, there was an old lady there in the crowd, and she had been really angry earlier because her oldest son had become a Christian, and it was because of her oldest son that she was there. She was from a far-off village, so she had come because her oldest son lived in this village and invited her to come eat chili. That night when she came home, she told her oldest son that she has to know more about Jesus. And that was thrilling to me because a couple weeks later, she came to church one day, and along with her comes this man with one leg. And they both sat down and said they want to become Christians. And they were convinced. So that day, we helped them pray through, and we all traveled 45 minutes to their house. We tore everything down in their house that had anything to do with Buddhism, climbed up into the rafters. I remember there were cobwebs, and it was a mess, but something that a monk had put up in the rafters that when they built the house to dedicate it to Buddhism, we tore everything down, we made a pile, and we burned it. And now in that culture, it's almost like, I sometimes tell people, it's almost like a family that recognizes that, you know, it's not my buggy that takes me to heaven or whatever. I mean, this was more on the demonic side. But here, all of a sudden, the neighbors had a bonfire, and they were burning anything that could protect them from the evil spirits. And now the neighbors thought something terrible is going to happen to them because they have no protection anymore. And that started a bit of a revival. That was the first ever couple in that village to find Jesus. And it was the oldest man in the village. So there was the prominent man because they always look up to the older people. His wife was so sick she couldn't go up their steps to bed. So she slept in the barn. The bottom side of their house was the barn. So that was where her bed was. And people just knew them as the old family. The wife lays in the barn and she's sick. Well, the next week, she started a little roadside stand and started selling snacks. She was no longer sick at all. It was all demonic. And she told us how she would lay in bed. The monks would come and put a string from her bed to the spirit house so the evil spirits can leave her body and go eat. And I asked her, well, the evil spirits didn't need a string to come to you. Why do they need a string to go away from you? It was just they had to start thinking. And because of that, the neighbors started watching. And there was another lady in the village that she would fall over. She would have demonic attacks. She had her teeth broken off. She was burned from falling in the fire. Her husband was angry because she couldn't cook because she would fall in the fire. So one day she said she wants to try Christianity. Her husband said she's allowed to try Christianity. So she had tried being a Muslim. She had tried being a Buddhist and then a Hindu and all the different things. And now she's going to try Christianity. And you and I know that we don't like that approach. We don't like when somebody comes and tries Christianity. But one day she said she wants to try Christianity. She was in church. She said she wants to become a Christian. And I knew that this was a test trial, you know, a trial run, basically, to see if her body would heal. And she had a baby that was two years old about. And the baby started crying, just wailing. And before she left, it was a distraction while she was trying to pray. Before she left, I told her, I think the red string that a Buddhist monk put on her neck to protect her from the evil spirits, the baby's neck, we should take it off. Because that's the evil spirit, and it does not work if you're a Christian and the baby is protected by the evil spirits and is not. And she said that has nothing to do with Buddhism because she was afraid of her husband. We came to the village on Tuesdays, and the baby was still crying. The mom said the baby has not stopped crying since Sunday. And I told that old lady that had become a Christian that she needs to take that red string off. She got out a lighter, burned it off, threw it in the briars, and 2 seconds, the baby just collapsed in her arms and fell asleep. When we left the village a couple hours later, the baby was still sleeping. On Sundays after Tuesdays, we came to the village and she said, the baby hasn't cried ever since Tuesday. So now she was confirmed in her heart. Her husband was curious enough. He was a soldier. He had said, you can try, but I will not. I need the protection to be a soldier from their whatever gods. But he was curious enough that he came to church that Sunday. And church was just barely over. We always sang the same song at the end of the service. And we were singing. And he started leaving, walking out the driveway. And about as he was walking out the driveway, she had an attack. She fell over and started shaking. And that moment, something rose up in my chest that I've never felt before prior to that. And I remember my translator and I, we both laid our hands on her and we commanded the evil spirit to leave because this is a daughter of the king, and she sat up with a big smile. And he turned around and he literally almost lost it. Like he just couldn't understand. He said she would always foam and almost die before she came out of her spells. And so for a couple hours we sat in his house that afternoon and they were chattering and I couldn't really follow. I couldn't understand what they were saying. My translator and him. And then a couple hours later, he got out with his knife, and I was actually a little scared because when they discuss, it's sometimes pretty heated. And he cut his band. He had a big leather band that was protection from the evil spirits. And he said he doesn't need it. He has a greater protection now. Cut his band, threw it out the window. So that day, that whole family then decided they're going to follow Jesus. She had a lot less attacks. You know, she started healing, and then later on, she had another baby, and her body didn't take it, and she ended up dying. Yeah, I don't know. There's just a lot of those little incidents that happened that we felt that God was just allowing us to experience Him in a special way. I have a conviction that God wants to give us the desires of our hearts. If we are willing, if we crucify our flesh. And I remember when I was a boy reading a newsletter, a CAM newsletter, and thinking I would just love to go to a village on a motorcycle. And just the thrill of it, of course. But then there was a village there that you couldn't get to in the rainy season without a motorcycle. It was very treacherous. Sometimes we were going out through there and our bikes were just out from under us, just like clapping your hands together. And we had the big dirt bikes. And that was just an experience that God allowed us to have, that I feel like God saw the longings of this little boy. And if we direct our passions toward Him, then in that He fulfills those longings, those desires. I was sitting in my study one Monday. It was my day to fast and pray. And God laid in my heart to go to that village and share out of Isaiah. And it talks about the foolishness of cutting down a tree and taking part of it to cook your food and taking the other part to make it holy and bow down to it and worship it. And just such foolishness, and how now you think this debt thing can help you. And I remember thinking, like, God, I can't go preach that to them. That's exactly how they live. It was a long chapter of exactly what they do. But I said, okay, God, I feel like you want me to. And I told my translator that on Thursday, I need to go with you. And when you're done, I need to preach. When they were done having their teachings. So Thursday morning comes and my motorcycle wouldn't work. We had a time of it. It was super hot. It was the rainy season. And this was an hour and 45 minutes away. But I told him, he told me I should maybe just stay at home. But I told him, we'll go to the motorcycle shop. If he can fix it within an hour, then we'll go. Came there. He quickly fixed it. And I remember when I made the decision in my heart that I am going to go, again, I felt what I felt in the bedroom at home years ago. All the way out, I was preaching. And it looked like it would just pour down rain on us, and then we would turn and the sun was out. Every time it was about to rain, it didn't rain. We came out there and we had our meeting. And while I was sharing that scripture, the one lady just started weeping. And of course, I didn't know what the distraction was about, but Sakom went and talked with her, the translator, and he said that last night she had a vision. She had been beaten by her husband so badly for coming to our meetings that she was black and blue and she didn't come to the meetings the next couple weeks. And then one week she snuck to the meetings and she told him that we need to pray for her. I don't know that I had ever seen her before, but she started praying to God. And her husband didn't beat her. It was very abnormal. For 2 weeks, her husband didn't touch her. The night before, she told God, I have to know if this is you or if this is the other gods. Because every night, she was diligently burning incense. She didn't know which God was helping her. She was totally innocent in that. When she was sleeping, God showed her a motorcycle coming. And she said, she clearly saw me. And God said, that man is going to come and tell you what is the right way. That morning, remember how the enemy did not want me to go. The enemy does not want those things to happen. And I remember that afternoon, she gave her heart to Jesus. We prayed over her that God would protect her from her husband. And for 3 weeks, her husband didn't touch her. He sometimes totally lost control of himself. He beat the water, their big water crock. He beat it, and it broke to pieces. All the water ran out. The neighbors all thought he was insane, but he didn't touch her husband. didn't touch his wife. One day, he caved in and he beat her. And I just keenly remember when we were praying over her, we prayed that don't ever let her husband touch her in a bad way again, because she is now your daughter. That night, after he beat her, he got so sick. He ended up in the hospital. We tried to quickly get to the hospital. They transferred him, and we never got there. 3 days later, he was dead. That to me just really spoke to me that, you know, God is in control. God has everything in control. I remember laying at home just praying for that man's soul and thinking, you know, if we can just make it to the hospital, if he can repent, he will get healed. But we never made it there. Maybe one more little story. Later on, we went back to that village again. There was a young man that I just really, really longed for. I would know God, and I was praying for him a lot. And his wife had become a Christian. He decided that he's going to be a Christian once God gives them children. And I told him, you need to trust God. God is able. Our God is living. He's able, but he may not. But you need to know that he can if he wants to. And that day was the very last day that I could go to the village before we were moving back home. I was out there and sharing with him, and all of a sudden, he just surrendered. He gave his heart to Jesus, and I was so joyful. I felt something just rise up in me, like he gave up, he surrendered. Whatever God wants then, he was now connected, you know, in the same faith as his wife, and it was joyful for me. I was already on the motorcycle going out the driveway. There were a whole bunch of people there, probably this many, and him and his wife stood up there, of course, waving, and I was an emotional wreck right then. But I felt God saying I should go up there and pray for them one more time for a baby. I walked up there, laid my hands on him, and I told him I feel like God is going to give them a child. And I was thinking, well, they were thinking about adopting one, and one way or the other, God might give them a child. But that was really a stretch for me. I just had barely the nerve to do that. We moved back to America, and one night we were laying in bed, and we got a text that they're pregnant. And I remember just, it was overwhelming. We both started shedding tears, and I said, how long? And they said, 3 months. We had just moved back 3 months. And so now God gave them a family. They have their own child now. In the process before then, they had adopted one, so now they have two children. On the way home that day, my emotions were so raw, and I passed a little village. There was an old couple that always welcomed us with open arms. She was going out to bring the cow in because there was a storm coming up, and she set her pail down, and she started waving with two hands, and I just started crying. And then just like that, the rain just started falling from heaven, and it was so beautiful. I remember just thinking, like, I wouldn't trade this for the world. The rain was on the outside of my helmet. I almost couldn't see anymore because I was crying. And then God said, go to America and tell the young people that they don't even know what to long for. They don't even know to wish to experience the Spirit of God in this way. And I remember saying, God, but I can't. Here, the people want to hear. They want to hear the gospel, but in America, they don't want to hear. And it was a very emotional day for me, and I felt like I was rebelling against God there a little bit, and the rain was pouring down, and I didn't see a pothole. It was full of water, and I hit it fair and square. And it jolted me. I had my arms braced like this, and it jolted me so hard. Something tore out in my back, probably my ribs. It was so intense, painful. But I didn't fly over my handlebars, but it was so close. And I came home, and there was a V in my dirt bike wheel, but I didn't have a flat. I remember crying out, God, don't let my motorcycle go flat. And it was pouring down rain. I came home with that pain. I was so wet, and I was shivering all over, and I just instantly had a high fever in my bones. I went to bed, and I had a very, very uncomfortable night. I was so sick. We were moving home the next week on Tuesdays. We had a final invitation to a widow's house on Friday nights. This was Thursdays. Fridays, I told Laura, in that culture, I just can't let that widow down. We're just going to go. I was so sick, I almost couldn't go, but we went. We got there, and she had invited her pastor. Two people laid hands on me and prayed over me, and I was instantly healed. The next morning, I woke up at 5 o'clock. I had to study for Sunday yet. And I would, during the day, I would twist and try to feel it. And that night, it was 10 o'clock. I hadn't took a nap, nothing all day. I just couldn't believe it, but I was healed. I never felt it again. So then we moved back, and all of that, of course, molded who we are today and our convictions. And we felt like sometimes people didn't really understand why we're passionate about certain things. And a time came about, you know, a couple years ago that we saw that if we don't make maybe a different choice of fellowship, and then, you know, God gives us the desires of our hearts, but when he lays a conviction on our heart, then we have to do something about it. And I remember keenly when I felt this will take action. If we just sit here, then how are we going to continue having the fruits of what our hearts desired? And we talked about it. We didn't leave the Amish, lay our reputation all down for this. This is not what we dreamed of. This is not what we feel God wants. And we just keenly felt that unless we seek and again lay down our flesh, then 5-10 years down the road, will we still be feeling God working and seeing his fruits? And so I guess hence that's why we're here today, is seeking where does God want us and our family for holy living and sharing the gospel in a way that I feel like every person in the world needs to hear the gospel. And how are we going to get to them? Let's not get sidetracked with vain, empty discussions. And so pray for us. We're at a place in life where we need a lot of prayers, and we want to open our lives for direction from you and encouragement and correction to be able to continue experiencing God. Thank you.